Looking at this one in verse 15, as I began to write, America has just forgotten the basic rules of honesty, in my opinion. Just the other day, we were shopping in Walmart. We were walking down the aisle, and there is a lady with a few kids in her basket, and the kids are screaming that they are starving to death, and they're hungry, and Mom, when are we going to eat? And I watched her grab two bushels of grapes, just grapes, from the grocery section, you know, the market, and she sets them on the basket, and she says, "There, eat." And I watched as she went through Walmart, those kids devoured one of those bushels of grapes. So the only way I could figure that she's going to pay for those grapes is if she puts her kids up on the scale when she leaves. And, you know, such a small thing, but how in the world was she going to pay for those? And then yesterday, Saturday morning, I get up and I'm working, kind of going through the sermon one more time. And this was the top Fox News article. Go one more, Terry, if you would. I think it's on here. Look at this news article. Man, I'm getting way ahead of you. Here it is. Look at this. Texas woman banned from Walmart after eating half a cake, demanding to pay half price. Now, two things I can tell you about this story. One, there wasn't a lot of newsworthy things if this was the top story. And number two, the other half of that cake that my wife brought home was really good. I told her I was going to say that, and she had to go to Promised Land, so she missed it. But no, I'm joking. But really, true story happened. You know, and it was just a confirmation, man. You know, I want to be very relevant in this message, and I'm going to tell you, Terry, I got those backwards, so you're probably going to back up in just a second. But I've always, through these Ten Commandments, I've been looking at not just the thou shalt not, but actually what we see that God tells us to do in them. And that is why I have this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I know we just passed it. We're going to come back to it. I want you to see this verse and just kind of look at it for a second. I think this is a great New Testament example of the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal, in the New Testament. And it has the positive of it. So we're actually going to walk through this verse today. I want you to see what God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. If you want to turn your Bibles there even, I'm going to stay in it the rest of the time. So I'm going to turn my Bible there. You can stay in Exodus if you want, but we're going to walk through these first. I'm going to actually pull three things from this verse today that are the opposite of stealing. Look what God says in Ephesians 4, 28. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more." See, as Christians, once we're a Christian, we ought to have something called integrity. We're going to talk about integrity this morning. "Let him that stole steal no more." I also want to remind you that Paul's talking to Christians here. So even Christians, man, we have sin in our lives. We had sin in our life. We still do. So the charge of being a Christian once you come to Christ is to see that attitude and action changed. So Paul says, listen, if you've stole or if you're stealing, stop that. Your actions ought to change. But then you don't just don't do something. There ought to be a positive. So look what Paul says. "Let him that stole steal no more." We ought to be people of integrity. "But rather let him labor," or work, "working with his hands." And so this first part, we're going to talk about how we need to be people of integrity. And this second verse, we're going to talk about how we need to be people of industry. We need to work. And then the third part, why do we work? "That he may give to him that has need." And so the third part, we're going to talk about how we need to be people of generosity. So I've given you my three points this morning. The first one we're going to talk about is integrity. "Let him that stole steal no more." Now, I'm going to kind of do the opposite of talk about integrity. I want to talk about what isn't integrity. I'm going to talk about ways that this commandment is broken, because sometimes we think, when we think of stealing, we think of walking into a shopping center and grabbing something off the shelf and walking out. And there is that kind of stealing. So I want to start with that first. The first way that we have to not have integrity is to think of something like direct stealing. I think that's the way I have it worded. Of course, there's direct stealing. I didn't want to skip over this. We call it shoplifting or a five-finger discount. It's amazing how much is stolen by sheer shoplifting. I had a friend in high school, we loved to fish. I loved to fish in high school. Man, that's about all I did. Every afternoon after school, we'd go fishing. We'd get off our job. We'd go work, and then we'd go fishing. And, man, we'd fish every weekend that we had off work. We would go fishing. And something happened when you go fishing. I learned you had to have money to fish because, like golf balls, every hobby costs. And so you go into Walmart and you need a new rattle trap or you need a new spinner. Those things got $7 or $8 a piece. And just like golf balls, if you couldn't cast a reel really good and you throw it up into a limb or you got snagged in the under the water, I've been known to go into the water after a $5 or $6 lure. But sometimes they're high enough in the tree that you can't get them out. And your line breaks and you sit there and look at your $7 bill hanging from the top of a tree. So we always had to buy new lures. Well, I had a friend that he said, man, I'll get you all the lures you want. I have a deal. I can get them for cheap, half price. And I said, really? And I said, well, show me what you had. He opened up Tackle Box, all these new lures. I said, how in the world are you getting these lures? He said, well, I cut a hole in the bottom of my pocket. Dead serious. He said, I go into Walmart and I take my, some of you youth I shouldn't share this with, they're like, I'm going to do it, cut a hole, and stuff lures into his coat pocket. I said, you stole those lures. You stole them. He said, well, I wouldn't call it stealing. What do you call it then? Right? I mean, he said, well, they're just there. I'm like, are you kidding me? One time I had a young man from this church. When we were a youth pastor, our door was always open. Like Ryan Omega, man, you just have kids come in your house, and that's great. That's fine. Well, there was one day I had a $5 bill sitting on the table right when you walk in the house by my billfold. I knew it was there. I come to church. I come to church. Kids come to the house afterwards. We walk across. I walk in my front door. All the kids are already there. My $5 bill is gone. Well, I just had this rule there. I didn't hide anything. I didn't put up anything because, you know, how do you prepare your house if you've got a thief coming into it? I said, there's no way I can secure this for 20 youth. You guys are just going to have to be honest and not steal my stuff. That's just what I told them. And I come in, that $5 bill's gone one day. And, man, I lined them all up. I said, guys, I know there's a $5 bill, and I don't care. If you need the money, you can have the money. But we're not going to steal from my house. You ask me, I'll help you out. And all of them just quiet, quiet, quiet. Afterwards, all of them left but one. And this young person came up to me and he said, listen, I took that $5. And I said, you took that? He said, it was just laying there. He said, it was just laying there. It was just like found. I mean, who lays their $5? I said, this is my house. It wasn't like you found it in the street. He said, well, it was just like it was thrown down. This is my house, I told him. I said, you know, can you imagine me coming here and saying, well, that was just laying around. I just took your TV, just laying there. But honestly, in his mind, he really didn't mean to steal. To him, he just thought, well, there's $5. Who lays $5 on their table? People that live in the house do. But we kind of disconnect. I mean, they say that every day in America, $25 million worth of goods are stolen from retailers. According to the National Association for Shoplifting, that's $13 billion. That's a lot of money a year. Stealing from the workplace is an epidemic. We laugh about it. You know, we call it embezzlement or pilfering from the workplace, taking money, taking equipment, taking supplies. You know, I always laugh, and I say this, and if you need an ink pen, please take our ink pen. It says First Baptist Church. This is what I say about that. It's great advertisement, right? But don't take an ink pen a week. That's what? We put our name on them, and you take them. And I say that all the time, but when I come into a place and I see, I signed a receipt at Dairy Queen a few weeks ago, took their pen, got out, drove a circle, and realized I have their pen, drove back to the drive-thru, and I said, I'm so sorry I took your pen. And they said, we thought you were the one that took your pen. I was never so glad that I went back and gave them the pen back. Preacher, First Baptist Church, took their ink pen. And like I said, I don't care if you take our ink pens. We have plenty of ink pens. But at the same time, if I see your purse and you've got 12 of our ink pens in there, I'm suspect of that. You're not trying to advertise. And for sure, if you're selling our ink pens on eBay, I don't know. Johnny Cash had a song a long time ago. You never thought you would hear Johnny Cash quoted at First Baptist Church. But I played it for my boys the other day because sometimes I just don't think good music's on the radio anymore. And this isn't a Christian song, but it's called One Piece at a Time. Anybody ever heard that song? All you old people have heard that song. You know, he said, one day I devised of myself a plan that should be the envy of most any man. I'd sneak it out of there in a lunchbox in my hand. He wanted a new car. He worked at a GM plant. So now getting caught meant getting fired, but I figure I'd have it all by the time I retired. I'd have me a car worth at least $100,000. I'd get it one piece at a time. Wouldn't cost me a dime. You'll know it's me when I come through your town. I'm going to ride around in style. This is what he says, because I'll have the only one there is around. So the very next day when I punched in with my big lunchbox and with the help of my friends, I left that day with the lunchbox full of gears. Now, I never considered myself a thief. GM wouldn't miss just one little piece. I get it one piece at a time, and it wouldn't cost me a dime. You know, in our minds, we always think that something so small and so little, how could somebody miss? And in this day and age, we think, well, and the wealthy deserve to lose stuff anyway. So if we can take, from them, it's not really stealing. We have a world that justifies stealing a small thing or stealing from those that have. That's why we have talk in our government of taxing the wealthy at 70%. And I'm not rich, but I also understand that their money is not my money. Their money is their money, and they work for that money. And then I just listened the other day. Somebody on TV said, well, a lot of them didn't get their money. They inherited that money. Well, guess what? Their granddad or their grandpa before them worked for that money, and he didn't expect that money to go 70% to somebody that needs it. So I have a hard time if I work hard and I leave money to my children that somebody else can say, well, you didn't work hard for that money, Samuel. You ought to give us 70% of what your dad worked for. It's a broken mentality because in our minds, we think that taking from somebody that has is a little bit more justified. And it's wrong. It's stealing. It's theft. Now, do I think that the rich ought to share maybe some of their wealth to feed the hungry and to help? Yeah, but you understand there's a difference in someone choosing to share something and us going and taking it from them, right? One is called generosity that they would have, and that's a work of God in someone's life. That's why I think you get more people saved in the world than the feed. They'll feed more hungry people, and so Christianity is really the answer to a lot of our problems. But the other thing is not generosity, it's theft. When we make laws, our government does, that takes from those that have, it's a broken system. Yet even Christians, we justify it because we think, well, if we just take something so small or we take something from someone that has so much, it's okay. No, it's not. It's direct stealing. But there's another form of stealing, and that is fraud. It's what we call white-collar crime. I remember back years ago when we had babies, there were two brands of baby food at Walmart. There was Gerber baby food. Of course, there was some great value brand too, my wife said, but then there was Beech Nut. Anybody remember Beech Nut baby food? So if you were, the upper class, you bought Gerber baby food, and you had a Gerber baby. If you were the Harpers, you bought Beech Nut baby food. That's what's wrong with my kids today. But I didn't know back in the 60s or 70s sometime, there was a big deal. Beech Nut made 100% pure organic apple juice and all this great food. Some of you old people remember that. And then all at once, somebody did a study on their apple juice, and they found out it wasn't even 1% apple juice, and it said it was 100% apple juice. It was all water and chemicals and all that. And so Beech Nut almost got shut down. They got sued for millions of dollars, and so they took all of that food, and they shipped it to Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic and Virgin Islands, and they sold it there because it was legal there. They almost got shut down because to say something's apple juice when it doesn't have apple juice in it and sell it to us, we would say that's what? That's fraud. That's stealing. You're not giving what we pay for. That's fraud. Now, we also see a lot of times in my life, I see instances of insurance fraud. I work here at the church. A lot of times I have to do administratively insurance claims, like on the office and especially on the roof. And I'm going to tell you, we have roofers come in all the time that will say, hey, we'll do your roof for $100,000, but we'll bill the insurance for $200,000, and we'll write the church a check for $100,000. Now, that's a pretty good deal, right? But it's also fraud. Now, people get by with it all the time. All the time. I even had one roofer, an obscure roofing company, not Charles Carroll Construction, by the way. That's why we're dealing with Charles. He's honest. We know him. We know what he's about. We know what he does. But I had one insurance company come in, and this guy, he said, listen, Pastor, we'll not just do it for $200,000. We'll do it for $200,000. We'll write you personally a check for $20,000, and we'll write the church a check for $80,000. We bought a boat with that money, didn't we? No, I'm totally joking. But you know what I told that guy? I said, listen, if you'll fraudulently make a claim here and work the insurance that way, and you'll secretly behind the back door offer a pastor $20,000 to give you the contract, what are you going to do to us as a church if things go well? You're as honest, you know, terrible. And man, he walked out of here mad. I was mad. I wanted to call the police on him. I thought, you're so crooked. I tried to convince the committee to go with him, but they wouldn't. But you know, it's fraud. And I told him that. You're frauding the insurance company. You're frauding the very church that I'm asking you to give us a bid to work. And you're trying to include me in that. It was a terrible situation. But you would be surprised how many times we have that opportunity here as a church. And it's fraud. It's illegal. It's stealing. Even though in our minds we say, well, I pay for that insurance, and that insurance company has so much money. They deserve to give me some of that back. We shouldn't. That's fraud. Number three, get ready. This third one isn't a fun one. Direct theft is stealing. Fraud is stealing. But listen, if you have a job and you work half-heartedly at it, guess what? It's stealing. Now, this touches all of us. You work for an employer, and if you don't give him an honest day's labor, you've stolen from him. Colossians 3:22 says this, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the work they give you, the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So if you don't fear God enough to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, you've broken the commandment that says you shall not steal. I read a comic the other day about a man. He applied for a job, and he asked the prospective employers, he said, well, what will you pay me? He was negotiating his pay, and they'll say, well, we'll pay you whatever you're worth. We'll take care of you. And he said, oh, no, that's not going to work. I got paid way more than I was worth in my last job, and it wasn't enough. At least he was honest, though, right? There are a lot of people who are being paid way more than they're worth, and they're stealing from the people that are paying them. I honestly do my best to sleep very good at night when I consider how I work for the church here. I don't have, guilt there because I don't sit in my office all day play games or watch TV or sleep all day. I don't stay home when I should be at work. I don't pretend I'm at a hospital visit, and really I'm on vacation. I know a lot of pastors. I know a lot of people in their jobs that try to do that. I had a pastor friend one time that told me, man, I've spent 20 years writing sermons, and I've got 20 years of sermons. And so if I move every 20 years, the next two or three, if I live till I'm 80 or 90, I'll never have to write a sermon again. He said, I can just coast and take it easy all I want. Listen, that church is not paying him to do that. And more importantly, he shouldn't just be working for that church. He should be serving who? And guess what God says about whatever work we do, whether it's in the church or outside the church, we're to do it as we're working for him. And so don't get by doing the bare minimum. And that cuts both ways. If you're an employer, guess what? This will help everybody. Be fair. We all have jobs. If you're an employer and you don't pay a man what he's worth, guess what you're doing? Stealing, right? If you're not paid what you're worth, your employer, now some of us think we're worth a lot more than we are, but a lot of times I see that the other way. The Bible actually talks about that. Colossians 4, it says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So do you pay your employees what is just and equal? The good question to ask is, if you were in their place, would you expect to be paid more than you pay them? James chapter 5, verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. He's heard that you're not paying them right. Now, some who are sitting in the building today, before you walked in, had no idea how this commandment could be broken. And sometimes we just think of ourselves as shrewd businessmen or shrewd businesswomen. Tax avoidance, according to the law, is okay. You know what? A lot of people are picking on politicians for that, using the law to get out of paying taxes if the law exists. That's one thing. But tax evasion is another thing. Being dishonest, same way. Man, insurance is great. Man, it gives us assurance. But insurance manipulation is something totally different. And Jesus warned the Pharisees that came in and took the widow's land and houses, Matthew 23, verse 14, people that took advantage of their situation, Jesus warned them and called them wolves, actually. Number four, here's the deal. Doesn't even have to be money to steal something. Doesn't have to be money. Doesn't have to be material possessions at all. Anytime you don't give someone something that you owe them, it's stealing. Anytime you withhold something that you owe someone else, it's stealing. So get this. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's good stuff. Owe man nothing. Don't owe anything but to love one another. Just think about this. The Bible tells us husbands to love our wives. We owe them that. The Bible commands us to love our wives. The Bible commands wives to respect and to submit to your husbands. You steal when you don't give, when you withhold what that person deserves or what the Scripture tells us to give. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors. That means if your neighbor has a need next door, and the Bible commands us to love them and help them, and we don't, you've stolen from them the thing that God told you to give them. Youth, teenagers, we've already preached on this once, tells us to what? Honor your father and your mother. The Bible tells us that you're to give that to your parents. And so children, when you don't honor your father and mother, you're stealing from them the thing that God tells you to give. Parents, man, we make a commitment when we decide to have kids that we're going to have to pay for the things that those children need, and we're going to have to spend the time that it takes to raise those children. We make that commitment. That's part of rearing children. And yet, so many parents steal from their children the love and devotion that they deserve. So many parents trade their time at work and steal that away from the kids, where the kids don't have any parent time to go fishing or to go play baseball. Or, man, you miss every baseball or football game that your kids ever played because you're at work or you're chasing hobbies. Man, when you chose to have children, God gave you that responsibility, and you owe those children your love and your devotion. Now, hear me right here, because I don't want your kids to say, see, Mom and Dad, the pastor said you owed me. They're already writing it down. All of them are writing it down right now. It's the first time they've ever taken notes, ever. You owe them love and devotion, not a new phone or video game or car. A teenager does not, though, have to earn his parents' or her parents' love. That's unconditional. But you can steal that from them. Lastly, just consider also how we steal from God. God's word says, thou shalt not steal. But the worst thievery I would mention would be as we steal from God. And you say, well, how are we stealing from God? Look at this verse. It's kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. That should be on the screen. Is it up there? I think I have it. There it is. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You don't own yourself, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so, if you're a Christian, the Bible says you are by His creation. He made you. He redeemed you. He died for you. He paid for you. You're not your own. And so when you live your life for yourself, when you live your life for your needs and what you want, as if Jesus never lived and Jesus never died, you're a thief. You're taking from God the one thing that is God's. You walk God's green earth. You breathe God's air. You live with that life that God has given you, and you don't pour your life out from God back to God. We're taking from Him. Then, and this is a little, and I'm just going to stay here three sentences, but I want you to stay with me. We talk a lot about the tithe at First Baptist Church. We're going to do that because I believe the tithe is biblical. It's in the Bible. It's mentioned over and over and over again. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God comes and says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, this is the people, where have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and in offerings, because the first tenth is not ours. It belongs to God. So if you withhold that from God, God calls it robbery. God calls it thievery. We're stealing from Him. Now, I'll say again, as I always say, First Baptist Church doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. Now, it's nice to have lights and air conditioner down here, right? We would all agree with that. But God wants your heart, and your tithe is just an indication where your heart is. Don't ever say, well, I'm totally surrendered to God in everything but my checkbook. You can't say you're totally surrendered to God at all. In fact, a good way to find out where your heart is by looking at your checkbook. But don't defraud God. Integrity matters. And I'll end with this on this integrity issue. When we steal from others, when we fraud others, when we steal from our children or our parents or our neighbor the love and devotion that God tells us to share, when we steal from God, really, who we're really hurting the most is ourselves. We're really stealing from ourselves. Found this verse. I really liked it. It's Jeremiah 5:25. It says this, your sins, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. We don't realize sometimes that God wants to bless us and God wants to give us good things, but our sin robs us from God's blessing. So in the end, when we rob God, when we rob those that we love, when we rob others literally by direct stealing or we commit fraud, really what we do is we rob from ourselves the blessing that God wants to give us. So integrity has to be an issue. Paul says, don't steal anymore. Those that stole, steal no more. Look at the second part of the verse in Ephesians. Goes on to say, but instead of stealing, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Let him work, is what Ephesians 4:28 says. Working with his hands the thing which is good. So the second thing we're going to look at is industry. We teach our children integrity. We teach them industry. You know, there's something in the world today that has just decided that work is a bad word. In fact, if I were to say, man, a good hard day's work is a good thing, most of us just kind of go in our heart, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's a hard thing. But I just want you to get the biblical side of that. Work is not bad. Work is good. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. That's what's wrong with our generation. Our young people do not understand, by and large, the blessing of a good, honest day's work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, if anybody would not work, neither should he, what? Eat. Man, that's a rough verse, isn't it? That in the Bible? I thought that was just something my kids, my mom told me, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. The ancient Jews, they understood the meaning of this commandment. In fact, even if we talk about the fourth commandment, or the third, the Sabbath rest, just consider that with me. It says, in 6 days you shall do what? Work. You know, that's a command, the Bible. In 6 days you shall work. But in the seventh day you shall do what? Rest. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Sometimes we want to really preach on that. And I did here. I didn't do a good job of that. We really want to preach on that day of rest, but we miss that God also commands 6 days of work. We have boys and girls who are going to college today and graduating from college that still don't know how to make a living. But in the Bible, it's very clear. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 says this, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, if God's blessed you, and given him power to eat, that's food, and to take his portion, that's what you make from your job, and to rejoice in his work, this is the gift of God. That means that you can have a job, and man, you can have food on the table, and you can have nice things, you can have a house, and God says you can take your portion, and you can rejoice in your labor, because that's the gift of God. That means that God gave us work as a gift, not a curse. Now today, everybody wants to get into a position where one day they can win the lottery so that they can what? Not work anymore, right? You're filling out Publisher's Clearinghouse hoping that Ed McMahon stops by your house so that you can quit what? Your job. And yet, the most unbiblical thing to do in life is nothing, to walk away from your work. And yet the goal in really America is to amass enough money in our bank account that we can retire as early as possible and do no work. And I want to say a word there. It may sound political, but it's not political. It's moral and it's biblical. Adrian Rogers said this 20 years ago. It's as true and needed today as ever in this time. I have it on the screen. This is what he said. You cannot legislate the poor into freedom, by legislating the industrious out of it. You do not multiply wealth by dividing it. And government cannot give to anybody anything that it does not first take from somebody else. And when somebody receives something without working for it, somebody else has to work for it without receiving it. Now, if you think anything is wrong in that statement, I encourage you to come up to me afterwards and just let me know what sentence up there is wrong. Because we can talk about taking from the rich and giving to the poor. We can talk about all sorts of social welfare programs. We can talk about all that wealth, making everybody even in the world. But there's not a statement up there that's not true. You don't multiply wealth by dividing it. And government can't give to anybody. We can talk about paying for everybody's education. We can talk about paying for everybody's health care. We can talk about paying for everybody's food and everybody's cell phone in the world. Man, we can have all sorts of programs and pay for everybody's everything, but somebody's still got to pay for it. It's not going to appear out of nowhere. That's just basic economics, right? Turn on your television and see what some of our politicians are arguing. That money is going to come from somewhere. It doesn't appear out of nowhere. They're going to take it from somebody, and they're going to give it to somebody else. There's only one way to do it. Or they're going to print enough at the printing press that they can just throw it out there, and that's going to hurt everybody. Your next car you buy is going to be $300,000 because that paper that you give them isn't going to be worth squat anymore. Socialism has never, ever worked. That's why the Bible says, if you would not work, neither will you eat. Now, I'm going to qualify that in just a second, but that's the problem with socialism today. It's a problem with socialism yesterday. It'll be the problem with socialism forever. It's not biblical. It won't work. God didn't design it that way. Now, what happened here hasn't happened in the last few years. It's just resurfacing again. People say, well, this is a new socialist movement. No, socialism's been around a long time. The problem is, now, our young people are being trained and brainwashed by public education and by college professors. Now, where did these college professors come from? I'll tell you where. I do funerals all the time. I have the immense privilege of sharing about someone's life, especially the end of their life, and how they lived their life. And I'm going to tell you, those adults, those parents that were raised in the 50s, or that were adults in the 50s, I want to tell you, one of the points that I almost always make during their funerals is, oh, so-and-so here in this casket is the hardest working man or woman I've ever heard about in my life. They got up early and milked cows and cut hay and planted gardens, or they went to work at the factory and they worked 10-hour days and they sacrificed and they bled and they went through a depression and, man, they made every attempt to feed their family and take care of their family. In the middle of all that, they went to war and they fought for their country and they came back even harder and worked harder then. And while they were away, their wives slaved at home and worked and raised 5 kids on their own. Isn't that the story you hear? Well, sometime in the 60s, we had a war that was unpopular with a lot of people. I don't think it should have been. We're fighting against the very thing that our country's trying to embrace right now. And we went to war. Men went to war, and a lot of young people decided war was a bad idea and didn't like it, and they stayed home. And you know what they did instead of fight and instead of work? They just became political activists. And we call them hippies, right? And they grew their hair long into ponytails, and they got bell bottoms, and I'm nothing against your hair being long or the style of clothes you want to wear. I'm just talking about a generation of people that were very confused, and they smoked dope, and they said, peace, brother, right? All the time. And they said, you know what, it's a sexual revolution, it's a cultural revolution, and let's all go out and we'll have a party at Woodstock and it'll be good fun. And one thing none of them were doing was working. You ever wonder that? You never saw them go, well, I gotta get real, man, I gotta go to work to punch that clock, right? Because the clock was bad, corporation was bad, big business was bad, war was bad, government was bad, everything was bad except for smoking dope and sitting on a rear. It's a true story. I'm giving a history lesson here. And today we have people saying, "In legalize what? Marijuana, right? You know where that started? In the 60s. You know what the problem is? Those 60 hippies grew up. And they become politicians. And they move to Washington. And they become college professors. And they're teaching our children right now. And all the normal people were working. All the normal people were fighting the wars. All the normal people were home in factories and in farms feeding our country. And now none of those people go to Washington, D.C. because there's no time, because we got work to do. And the sad thing to do, our country's been taken over from the inside out. And we send our kids to these colleges, and that professor says, why work? The government ought to give you everything. And they're putting in this propaganda to our young people. I'm scared to death of my kids going to college nowadays. Because I've seen, even when I was there, I saw what a liberal professor could do to a young, moldable mind. Taking our country over from the bottom up. And we parents are allowing it. And so I'm not telling you not to send your kids to college. I'm telling you, educate them at home. Teach them the value of hard work. Teach them what an honest day. Work sometime at community rehab with our high school students and even college students today, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I just spent a week with Tim Beatty. There's just a big difference between Tim Beatty working on a crew and a college student today. And I'm going to tell you why Tim Beatty's that way. It has nothing to do with Tim Beatty. John's not here this morning. It's because of John and Martha Beatty. I'm going to tell you why Josh has a job and works hard. Because he moved pipe all through high school. You know how I know that? Because I say, hey, we're going to go play basketball at the gym. I was a youth minister. You want to go? Got to move pipe. Like, come on, you got to have something better to do. Got to move pipe. With who? With your grandpa. Right? You ask what, John amazed me today. I'm out there at community rehab, pulls up in the farm truck. He's been farming all day with Mark. I'm like, dude, your dad ought to stay home. Nope, you can't tell him that. Why? Because he's from that generation. I'm going to tell you, it's contagious, parents. If you will teach your children how to move pipe, how to mow a lawn, how to take the trash out. It's annoying sometimes. It is. I want to pull my hair out. I'm like, okay, mow the lawn. Okay, I mowed the lawn. I hit 6 sprinklers when I was out there. I'm joking. Did you hear Hannah? She said, we're trying. And so listen, that's okay. Daryl's fixed some sprinklers in his day too. But you know what? That's okay, parents. Don't get frustrated with that and do it yourself. Go out there and teach them. This last week, Samuel mowed my entire lawn and weed-eated, right? And weed-eated. I get out there. He said, the mower's in the front yard. It won't run, Dad. It just died. Well, what's probably the matter? Did you check the gas cap? No. But it was spitting and sputtering and then went, yeah. Probably need some gas. I left it out there. I went to gas, got gas, get the gas can. Here's the one I said, Samuel, gas is in the garage. Go put the mower up. Samuel never put gas in a mower before. He never experienced that. I didn't even help him. And guess what? He put it in the right spot. Because a few minutes later, I heard that thing. And you know what? I was kind of hoping that the battery would go dead with him cranking on it. Because I'm sure the other day when it stopped running, he cranked on it quite a bit. And I was kind of hoping that, because then I was going to say, Samuel, there's a battery jumper in the garage. If you would take it out and match up positive and negative and start it. Because you know what? That's how I learned to do that. That's how I learned to jump a lawnmower or jump a tractor. The first time I roofed a house, it wasn't for community rehab. We had a big house at home. And I remember when my dad came home and said, you know what, boys? I've got a few weeks off. Y'all got a few weeks off. It's summertime. We had some hail damage. We need a new roof. And we put a roof on. I said, Dad, have you ever roofed a house before? Yeah, you know who taught him? His dad. We didn't pay no roofing company to roof our house back home. First time I punched it, and we didn't have no guns and air compressors. I thought we were going to die. Dad up there nailing nails. He worked two jobs. Two jobs. He worked 7 to 4. He got off. They owned an appliance store like Frank's Home Center. Harper's TV and Appliance, it was called. 20 years they run it. My mom sold washers and dryers, TVs, air conditioners all day long. Man, in the summer, she'd sell 5 air conditioners a day. Dad'd get home after working 7 to 4 at a manufacturing plant so we could have insurance and benefits. He'd get off and she'd say, well, good's a good day. I sold 7 things. You know what we had to do? Deliver them suckers. Every one of them. And you know what's never fun? Installing an air conditioner. You know why? Because it means there ain't one. And we get off and we'd install. I learned to install air conditioners. I learned to install washers and dryers. I learned 90% of that because I worked beside my dad and I tore up some stuff along the way. And we scratched some appliances. We got older, my dad would say, hey, there's a refrigerator. Here's the address. You boys go. We'd go. I don't even think my brother had a driver's license. We'd go. Unload that thing, Dad. I put a scratch that big on it. Man, we learned. It cost him some. But you know what? We grew up to work hard. Don't have to worry about that today. Work ethic wasn't, you know, inherited. It was taught. We need to teach our young boys and girls how to work. Had a lady come in just last week. Young lady with a little daughter. Sat down and talked to her back in that corner, sitting right there where Brandy and Matthew Eiley are sitting. And set her down with her little daughter, and I said, she was an immigrant. Come across, swam across the river, got into our country. She's here illegally. She's needing gas in a car, needing to go somewhere. And I said, why'd you come here? What are you looking for? And she said, my friend told me if I was 16 years of age, and she was, and I could make it to America and become a citizen, that the government would provide me food and housing for the rest of my life. Your friend told you that. That's what she said. I said, and she said, yeah, my friend told me that. But I had to do two things, she said. Two things she had to do. And I said, well, what were the two things? One, I had to have a child as a single mom. I had to be a single mom. I couldn't be a married mom because the government wouldn't give her enough to live on. But if I was a single mom, she said, I can make it. So you know what? She had a daughter with her. And secondly, I could not work. I could not get a job or education. The government wouldn't pay me if I got a job or an education. And so here she is in America because we have policies that say, if you're a single mom and you don't have any education or work, if you're not worth anything, then we'll support you for the rest of your life. And we wonder why our borders being overran. And it's unbiblical because God says we ought to work. We ought to value labor. Now that's not saying those that can't work, we ought to not help. That's not saying that the elderly and the sick and the disabled, we ought to not have programs for, but we've created a system that's unbiblical and we're reaping the toll of that system in our society today. God didn't design us that way. He gave us strength and energy and muscles to work. How long will this nation go on if our own aspiration is making as much money as we can, as fast as we can, so that we don't have to work anymore? How long will a nation go on if we really see work as a bad thing instead of a blessing and a good thing? We have a generation today, many young people are in these prisons, and older people, they never learned to work. They didn't have a dad who taught them a trade. They didn't have a mom who made them carry out trash. They didn't learn the basic things of industry. What a place to teach them to work and to send them out and to succeed in society. We need to teach our children. Oh, we need to teach them integrity. We need to teach them industry. Let them labor, working with their hands, is what Paul says. Start early. I noticed, even in my boys, I love my kids, and I love young people today. But man, community rehab gets harder every year because all students want to do is sit around in chairs around the house. I don't want to work anymore. It's a reflection of the parents. I'll tell you what, that truth. It's a reflection of mom and dad. So some of you are going, no, I'm not sending you to community rehab. The preacher might find out the truth about how much work I've taught you to do. Right? My speech before my kids go to community rehab is going to be, don't you dare embarrass me by sitting on your tail at community rehab. I'm going to come by with a whip. I don't know. Don't be like all the deacons' kids out there. Good verse. Put in your margins and we're going to finish. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know what that means? It's good for children to learn to work. You teach them when they're young, and they grow up, they'll work. Man, let the children play when they're children. Man, let them have time to have fun. Man, when we at the Harper House, when we work, we work. And when we play hard. That's okay. Man, I grew up. High school, I worked. I mowed work for the school system. Not with a mower that did this either. And not with one that even did this. They gave us weed eaters. There were three of us. They said, here's your weed eater. Here's your roll of string. Each of you have a tank of gas. They dropped us off at the school with our lunch, and we started at 7 and we finished at 4, and we weed-eated all day long. And I would say, man, there's some areas that are big. How are we supposed to mow that? Like this. And I'd get home at night, and my hands were still doing this. And then I went to college and worked in a manufacturing plant that my dad worked at. And I ran a machine. I took three parts, and I sat here, and I scanned it with two hands, and it come down and drilled the parts. I took the parts off, and I stacked them. I got two more parts, and I did that for 8 hours. And at night, I would literally lay in bed, and I would do this. It was work. It was hard work. Work nights. Man, work nights when all my friends in the morning, they had all day, and they would stay up late, and they would say, hey, let's play. I'm like, I got to go to work at 11 o'clock. And I'll work till 7 in the morning. And then, after college, got married. I was working for my uncle in a vending business. I worked from about 6 in the morning till about 4 in the afternoon. And at 4, we volunteered at a community youth center. My brother and I did a Christian youth center from 4 to 9 o'clock. That means I worked from 7 in the morning till 9 at night. Only got paid for 8 hours of it. See, I volunteered at the ministry side of it. Actually, we worked so we could pay the bills at the youth center. So we could reach these kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I learned to work. I worked through college. Man, some of my friends, they had enough Pell Grants or some kind of money from the government. They said, not only are my school paid for, but I got enough money that I can live on. Man, they're getting all these loans and living off of them. I didn't owe a dime when I got out of college. Because I filled vending machines. Got up at 5, worked till noon filling vending machines. Went to school from noon to 4 o'clock, then went back to work. Worked until dark, and then went to the youth center and ministered to kids. We got married. That's what I was doing. That was the schedule I was running. We never saw each other. She said, Kathy, you want to see me? Down here with the kids. That's where she'd come. She learned to play pool and ping pong and video games with the rest of us. That was life. My brother still does that today. It's hard work. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Last thing, industry. We teach them integrity, teach them industry, and I'm just going to be here for a second. This is what the verse in Ephesians 4:28 says, that he may have to give to him that needs. See, we don't leave other people out. Paul said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my needs and to them that are here with me. He said, I have my needs met because I work. He said, I've showed you all these things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want everybody in the building to do an experiment with me before we go. I want you all to take one hand and clench it as tight as you can and just hold it as tight as you can. As tight as you can. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. You just raise your hand when it gets tiring. Just raise your hand when it gets tiring. There's one. A few hands. Some of you are stronger than others. A few hands. You can stop once you raise your hand. If not, you just got to keep on doing it as hard as you can. Some of you are getting smarter now. I'm like, oh, me. Okay, I just want you to think of something. When we go through life, you can let go of your hands before they fall off. Some of you's like, Ryan's like, I'm never giving up. I'll show everybody in here. Lance, let go of your hand, dude. You're turning red back there. Some of these manly men just won't give up. You can go through life trying to hold on to what you have as tight as you can, and you'll be exhausted. Or you can learn to bless others and to give. It's the most freeing thing in the world. Man, if your money, your materialism, your desire to retire, if it stresses you out, I'm just going to give you a hint. Try giving some of it away. Try blessing someone else. Try finding freedom from that and continue to work hard with your life. Teach your children how to work. Teach your children how to give. Listen, we're out of time, but the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And I just want to remind everybody one more time that Jesus on the cross poured out his life for us. He suffered, he bled, he died, he bought you. You belong to him. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give every one of them to Jesus Christ. This is what John 10:10 says. The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Satan is the biggest thief of all, and all he wants to do is steal the abundant life that Christ gave. You know what you ought to do if you've never done it? You ought to just open your heart to Jesus today and receive the gift of salvation, the free gift that he gave us. You ought to say, Lord, I don't want to steal from you anymore. My very life belongs to you, and I give it to you right now. And if you understand, when you give your life to Jesus, man, he gives back to you. And what he gives you is nothing in comparison to what you give him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Father, we don't want to steal away from you the life that you bought, the life that you purchased. So, Father, we're here today just to simply say, it's yours. Maybe there's someone in here today that's not a Christian. Father, they've heard now what you've done for them on the cross of Calvary. They've heard now what you've given us. And Father, now that we believe and we've accepted that, our only reasonable response is, Father, to give you in return what you purchased, to give you our life, to live it for you, not for us. Father, to work hard every day, not to accumulate wealth, not to build up treasure in this earth, but Father, to build your kingdom. Father, we want to give you our lives anew today. If there's someone in here that's doing that for the first time, I pray during the invitation, Father, you'd speak to their hearts, give them the boldness, the confidence, the courage to come forward this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to make this morning, you come.